It's Bible Time as the Berean Bible Society presents its founder, Cornelius R. Stamm, with another in a series of messages carefully designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Pastor Stamm is the author of many widely read books on important Bible themes and was, for more than 50 years, the regular teacher on Bible Time. Although he is no longer able to make new programs, we are happy to repeat one of his messages today. Let's give Pastor Stamm our special attention as he opens the Word of God. Pastor Stamm?
Thank you, and we're happy and grateful and proud, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful good news of the wonderful grace of God. Hearty welcome to all our new listeners across the country. We hope this message proves a great blessing to you, that God will honor it and bless it to your heart and give you light that perhaps you've never had before on the Scriptures. And I hope you'll want to make it a point to tune in every week at this time. Now, our regular listeners know that we've been dealing with Paul's know ye nots. We'd say, don't you know, today. These are things that we ought to know and that so few people do know and understand. And there's a tone of reproof in Paul's words, which he uses again and again in his epistles. Don't you know? Now, last week we started dealing with 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, where Paul says, don't you know ye not, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, we're going to go further with this today. We ran out of time last week. But first, let's listen to a musical selection to give our late tuners in a chance to join us. And why don't you use the time to get your Bible, perhaps, and perhaps call a friend or friends and tell them that Bible Time is on the air and where to find it on their radios. Now, God Understands by Bill Pierce, an encouraging hymn for believers with problems, and I guess we all have them. Bill Pierce, God Understands.
God understands your sorrow. Let him go.
Now, last week, we began dealing with 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 and ran out of time. Let me read them to you again, these two verses. Know ye not, don't you know, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, or today we'd say disfigure the temple of God, him will God disfigure. For the temple of God is holy, it's sacred, which temple ye are. Now, we saw just what Paul meant by disfiguring God's temple. For in the preceding context, he says in verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as an instructed master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. And the next few verses has to do with our workmanship in building the church of today. Now, we saw last week that according to Matthew 16:19, the messianic church was to be built on the Lord Jesus Christ as Israel's Messiah. And that when Christ was rejected, when they rejected their Messiah, God saved Saul, the chief of sinners, and used him to usher in a new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. What love and mercy God showed to a Christ-rejecting world. So Paul laid a foundation, don't you see? Through him, God started something new, the church of this dispensation of grace, offering to all his enemies all over the world reconciliation by grace through faith in Christ who died for our sins. As Peter presented Jesus as Israel's Messiah, Paul presented him as Lord. The Greek word is kurios, the one over all. That's why Paul says in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in Ephesians 1:19-21, Paul says that God would have his saints know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. So you see, Peter presented him as king over Israel and ultimately over the world. But Paul presents Christ as the one far above, the one in heaven at God's right hand, far above not only kings and earthly princes, but the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the devil and his angels, and Michael and his angels, the angels both good and bad. How wonderful. Now, last week we saw that we must be very careful not to confuse this church of which Paul speaks in Ephesians with the church of which our Lord spoke to Peter. That was a prophesied church. This was a mystery until revealed to and through Paul. The plans and specifications for that church are found in the Old Testament scriptures. The plans and specifications for this church, or for the church of today, were kept secret since the world began. Romans 16:25 says that. And hid from ages and generations, Colossians 1:26. In other ages not made known, Ephesians 3:5. You say, didn't Peter and Paul both build on the same foundation? He says, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, Jesus Christ. Yes, but that church was built upon our Lord as Israel's Messiah. This church is built upon him as the glorified head of the body and Lord over all, rejected on earth, but exalted at God's right hand. This distinction is brought out very clearly in a comparison of Acts 2 and 2 Timothy 2. In Acts 2, Luke says that, or Peter rather, in preaching, says that God raised up Christ to sit on the throne of David. But in 2 Timothy 2:7-9, Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. We've just seen from Scripture that Paul says God raised him from the dead to be the head over all things and the head over all things to the church. That's why we don't worry about world conditions, and we're not trembling about what's going to happen to us. To understand what Paul means when he informs us that the seed of David was also raised from the dead according to his gospel, we should turn to Ephesians 1 and 2, where Paul prays that believers might be given the spiritual perception, as I have just read to you, to see what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, the power that he showed when he raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. We have it again in Ephesians 2:4-6. Peter never said anything like this. Listen. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath given us life together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Surely Peter would have preached such a message at Pentecost had he known it, but he didn't know it. At Pentecost he preached Christ only as the Savior King, whom God had raised from the dead to sit on David's throne. He called upon his nation to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, so that the times of refreshing might come, and that God might send Jesus back, the Jesus whom they had refused. Read it in Acts 3:19-20. Paul's message was accompanied by Peter's message was accompanied by great wonders and signs. But who would sigh for Pentecostal power when he knows something of the power of Christ's resurrection? No wonder Paul said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Paul also wrought many great miracles in his early ministry, but only to show that his ministry, too, was God-ordained. Now, it's this message of grace that the devil so hates, and for which Paul suffered as an evildoer, even unto bonds. It seemed that the rejection of Christ had taken away all hope. All hope was now gone for this world as far as prophecy was concerned. The world was doomed to judgment. It seemed not only that man had made his own salvation impossible, but that God's promises had failed. And then came the revelation of the mystery, that sacred secret. Before judging this Christ-rejecting world and setting his anointed up as king, he saved the very leader of the rebellion against Christ and sent him forth with the glorious proclamation of grace, an offer of reconciliation to all his enemies everywhere, just by grace, because Christ died for our sins. It could be through faith alone, because now the fullness of our Lord's finished work has been revealed. It had been demonstrated how much had been accomplished at Calvary and what his death and resurrection had wrought for us sinners. This is the climax of the divine revelation. No wonder Satan hates it. It demonstrates the exceeding sinfulness of man's sin and the exceeding abundance of God's grace. It shows the utter failure of man and the mighty power of God. Indeed, it proclaims Satan's utter defeat. For in Colossians 2:15, we read concerning the Christ of Calvary, and having spoiled, made spoil of, principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over him, or over them in it. There at Calvary, the Lord Jesus ruined, completely defeated Satan and all his hosts. Now, beloved, Paul was not self-important when he called himself the master builder of the church of today. He makes it clear that this position was given to him according to the grace of God. Indeed, he always associates his unique position with the grace of God. And when he emphasizes it, he does so not to exalt himself, but to exalt God's wonderful grace. His appointment to this position was the supreme demonstration of the overabounding grace of God. Moses was the master builder of the tabernacle, you'll remember. God gave him the plans and specifications and said, "See that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." Hebrews 8:5. But as Moses represents the law, Paul represents grace. Paul, too, is a master builder, for to him God gave by a special revelation the plans and specifications for the church of this age of grace. He did not receive the full plan all at once, to be sure, but step by step it was made known to him by direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was a wise and intelligent and instructed master builder. Now, why do the builders of the church fail to build according to the plans and specifications set forth in Paul's epistles? So many of them put the wrong material on this foundation. Why do they ignore his warning? "I have laid the foundation. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For you're building on Christ." And he says, "This is a sacred thing." But they've taken Petrine material and built it on a Pauline foundation. They talk about building the kingdom and try vainly to carry out the commission that was never given to them. They call it the Great Commission. It was the commission given to the 11, later, of course, brought up to 12 again. They've taken baptism, tongues, healings, and signs of the times from other dispensations and brought them into the dispensation of the grace of God, until the church is so confused and divided that it seems nobody knows what to believe. Perhaps we ought to ponder more thoughtfully over the word of our Lord to the Pharisees. It says in Matthew 12:51, "He knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Are our spiritual leaders unaware of the condition of the church? Have they forgotten that they will have given account before God when the building is inspected? And some building it is today. It is certainly a babel of confusion. Surely God is not to blame for the condition of the church. The builders are to blame, and under the builders, the people, for often they get only what they want. The truth of the matter is that many of the builders keep so busy getting things going, organizing and advertising, that they have little time left to study the Word of God. I venture to say that the Christian public would be amazed to find how many of their pastors delivered what we might call canned sermons and spend almost no time in independent Bible study. The majority of Christians today have been fed on milk and music so long that they're spiritually sick, so sick that their pastors must continue to give them something sensational or entertaining along with some light, unspecific message to keep them coming. Mark well, I don't say that all these things I've mentioned are wrong in themselves, but I do say that many a preacher today must have these entertainment aspects in their ministry to keep the people coming. Their preaching doesn't have the power to draw them, and this condition has been brought about by the leaders themselves. It's often argued that souls are being saved in great numbers, but will the builders of the church never awaken to the fact that hand raised and people coming forward do not measure the success of their work? Does their work abide? That's the passage we're reading here. I haven't read the words again this week, but from verses 12 to 15, it's your work, your workmanship. Will your work abide? He asked the preacher. Well, when we think of the thousands upon thousands who have professed Christ in the evangelistic campaigns of the last decade alone, surely one would expect that New York City, Philadelphia, and Chicago would be shaken by the gospel, but not so. Great numbers of these converts go back into the world again, and the majority who remain are so weak and divided in their beliefs that the world laughs at us. Beloved, let's face the fact The church has lost its power. The church is much larger than in Paul's day. We may have more born-again Christians in Chicago or Chicagoland than there were in the world in Paul's day, but it is also much weaker. The majority of our local churches, as well as the majority of Christians, are almost powerless spiritually. They may exert an influence of some sort, but they utterly lack the power of the Holy Spirit in their testimony and their ministry. How fortunate we are that salvation is by grace through faith. And I don't doubt that even in the dark ages, many were saved in spite of their blind leaders and their limited knowledge. But I fear that the leaders of today will fare little better than the leaders of that day when they appear at the judgment seat of Christ, for they certainly have not taken careful heed to build according to the plans and specifications committed to Paul as the master builder of the church today. Just think a moment. What is the church of today mostly composed of? What is its character? Spiritually, gold, silver, and precious stones? Or wood, hay, and stubble? Many a man who enjoys prominence and popularity today will sob and weep in that day to see his works go up in flames. For remember, the building inspector is coming to inspect our workmanship and see how we have served him. It'll be a dreadful thing in that day to suffer loss when the rewards are given out to the faithful few. Ministers, missionaries, Christian workers, we appeal to you in behalf of a stricken church. They, the populace in the church, are God's building. We are God's builders. Paul says that here in 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are laborers together with God. What a calling. I know everybody should be a testimony, but God especially called ministers to teach the word. What a calling, I say. Paul is a wise master builder, has given us the plans and specifications in his epistles. We should be intelligent workmen, workmen whom God can approve, who need not be ashamed, and there is only one way. Take your hand off the public pulse. Cease giving so much time and energy to organizing and advertising and so on, and compromising, and begin diligently, prayerfully, to obey 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And my unsaved friend, you may have a part in this ministry of letting others know the wonderful grace of God if you will first turn to Christ and accept him as your personal Savior. What a joy, what peace and satisfaction will be yours if you do, and best of all, God will use you if you'll let him. Now, thanks so much to those who are helping us sponsor or finance these broadcasts, and thanks to you all for listening. God bless you, each one.
Thank you, Pastor Stamm. Today, we are offering a pamphlet entitled God's Eternal Purpose. This booklet is yours free of charge if you'll just write for it. This article answers such questions as, what is the eternal purpose of God, spoken of in Ephesians 3:11? How is the body of Christ related to it? Is the messianic kingdom related to it in any way? God's great plan for the universe is plainly revealed in the Pauline epistles, and this booklet will help you to understand that purpose. Just ask for God's eternal purpose. Send your request to Bible Time, 7609 West Belmont Avenue, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. Once again, that's Bible Time, 7609 West Belmont Avenue, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. And when you write, be sure to let us know the call letters of this station. If you'd like to go more deeply into the Word of God, may we suggest our bestseller, the book Things That Differ. This book shows the distinction between prophecy and the mystery, the kingdom of heaven and the body of Christ, the ministries of Peter and that of Paul, the rapture of the church to heaven, and the return of Christ to earth. It discusses Peter's keys, the signs of the time, miracles, water baptism, and much more. This book has 15 chapters. A quiz at the close of each chapter 8 Bible study charts, and an index with hundreds of scripture passages that are dealt with in this book, so you can find out what we say about various passages of scripture. It's gold stamped, cloth bound, and sells for our special Bible time price of only $6 this week only. If you would like to study this book, just enclose a check for only $6 and request the book Things That Differ. If you'd like to have today's message on cassette tape, just send $3 and ask for it by this date. That's the tape for only $3, the book Things That Differ for just $6, and today's booklet, God's Eternal Purpose, is free for your asking. We're happy you've taken a moment out of your day to hear the Bible taught by the former president and founder, Cornelius R. Stamm. Please address all correspondence to the Berean Bible Society, Chicago, Illinois, 60635. And when you write, please include the date you heard this program and the call letters of this station. We hope you'll listen regularly to these programs, and thanks again for joining us on Bible Time.